Thank you for tuning in to the City Light West Council Bluffs Sermon Podcast. We are a church that exists to multiply disciples and churches that is located in Council Bluffs, Iowa. If you want to learn more about our church, visit citylightwestcb.org or follow us on Facebook at City Light West Council Bluffs and Instagram at City Light West CB.
Good morning, City Light. Morning. My name's Ken, and I'm one of the pastors here. And it's a privilege to be able to open up the Word of God with you. I'm praying that you guys had a good holiday weekend. You all made it here safe. Y'all are the real troopers. Either you're just really wanting to be here, or you just kind of like adventure like Chuck. Just want an excuse to drive around on the ice. I can remember, like, when I was a teenager, we would love times like these because the roads were empty and our cars were cheap. And so we could go and be foolish on the roads if we wanted to and do all the donuts and stuff. And, you know, a few hundred dollars for a used car we were driving around when we were 16, not a big deal. But no, it's good that y'all are here. We're excited to open up the Word of God with you. I've got a question, and we'll actually do like a little raise of hands. How many of you in this room stayed up until midnight on New Year's? Who made it all the way? Nice. A pretty good percentage of people. That's pretty good. How many of you actually went out of your house and did something? Went out on the town, got dinner? Only a couple? The rest of y'all are, there's a few in here. Me and Jordan did not do that. We and Jordan have officially transitioned over the past few years into a stay at home on New Year's kind of couple. This year we actually stayed home, we made some popcorn, and we turned on a movie. It's the movie Oppenheimer. Now, I know this is a family Sunday, not a family-friendly movie, but it's the truth of what happened. So we watched Oppenheimer on New Year's. And what this movie's about, it's a story about Robert Oppenheimer, who's the guy who led the Manhattan Project, which created the atomic bomb. It's a whole movie about the creation of the ramifications of the atomic bomb. And the way this movie shot, it wasn't shot like in sequential order, like first this happened, then this happened. It was a movie that kind of jumped back and forth in time. And the beginning of the movie actually starts kind of in the middle of the story. It's one of the first scenes we see is from the 1950s, which is actually after the atomic bombs were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And what happens is we see our main character, Oppenheimer, actually have a conversation with Albert Einstein. And we don't get an insight as to what they're sharing with one another. We kind of see this conversation happens at a distance. But the way the movie is set up, they want you to know, like, this is a significant moment in Oppenheimer's life. This conversation, whatever they talked about, we don't know what they're talking about, but we know that whatever they're talking about is important. And so, 2.5 hours pass. This entire movie, and right when you think the movie is going to cut to black, what it actually does is it goes back and we see a different perspective on the conversation between Oppenheimer and Einstein. We actually get to hear what they talked about that we got foreshadowed at the beginning of the movie. And it's at this exact time, as this conversation begins, that my wife thinks it's a good time to start a conversation. I'm like, Jordan, shut up. We're going to miss it. You know, how many of us have been there where it's like, this is the most important part of the movie. Like, the whole movie is obviously leading up to this point. And if we talk right now, we're going to miss the whole point of the movie. This is where this conversation happens. It's like the moral of the story. This is what the message the movie's trying to communicate. And we almost missed it. I wonder how many, we've all been in that scenario, whether we're watching a movie or listening to a song or we're reading a book and someone interrupts us and then we almost miss like the most important part, like, be quiet, this is the best part of the song, they're going to the guitar solo right now or whatever it is. We've all been there where for one reason or another we had to rewind or replay or say, hey, can you play that one more time? I almost missed it. Where our attention was taken away from the thing we were supposed to be focused on, and then we miss the whole thing. And I think the story that we're going to read or go over this morning, the story that Chuck read, shows us that this can happen in our spiritual lives as well. We can be distracted by the main thing we're supposed to be focused on, and we can miss it. In this story, we see how Jesus changes the lives of 10 lepers, but 9 of them miss the most important thing. They miss Jesus in all of it. So we're going to open up to Luke 17, verses 11 through 13. It says this, "On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" So we learn that Jesus and his disciples are traveling to Jerusalem, and 10 lepers asked to be healed. And there's a little descriptor in here that's kind of important. These guys were standing at a distance from Jesus. And the reason was is because these people had leprosy. And what we actually know from scripture and history is that leprosy was really scary to the people at the time. Like nowadays, we don't really have much of a concept of leprosy. I think there's less than 200 cases a year of leprosy in the U.S. But back then, it was widespread and it was contagious. People were afraid of it. It was contagious. It was potentially dangerous. It was a really horrible, frightening, scary disease. And when you think of leprosy, you might be picturing like a skin disease. That's what we all kind of think. But that's actually not correct at all. Leprosy is a disease of the nervous system. What it actually does, it attacks the nervous system in a way where it actually kills a person's ability to feel pain. So a person with leprosy, if they're not paying attention, they could pick up a boiling pot of water and not feel a thing. They could cut their fingers. They could stub their toe. They could do all sorts of things to injure themselves, and they wouldn't even know that it happened. Leprosy is this disease that kills you from the inside out. It starts with your nervous system and works out to where over time, your bones actually begin to calcify and deform. Your feet can curl up. It becomes hard to walk, hard to talk. And that's where your limbs and your skin begins to kind of slowly decay because of all the injuries you've had and you haven't treated because you didn't even know there was a problem. And especially back in these days where there's not a lot of medicine, you just get infected. And because of all those things, starting with your fingers, your toes, your ears and nose would begin to fall off. Some records even talked about how rats would in the middle of the night gnaw away at a leper's limbs and they would wake up without a finger. Leprosy isn't a disease that kills you instantly or quickly. With leprosy, you die a slow, arduous death from the inside out, 1 inch at a time, with no cure in sight. Leprosy is a frightening, horrible disease. And these are the type of people that approach Jesus. And like I said, the reason they approach from a distance is because not only of the physical issues there, not only because of the fear of contracting other people with leprosy, but lepers would also be seen as religiously unclean. Back in the book of Leviticus, it gives some laws around leprosy. Leviticus 13, 45 through 36. "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So in an effort to keep the disease from spreading to others, as soon as someone was found to have leprosy, they were cast out of the city. Your family is left behind. Your friends are left behind. Leprosy separates you and sets you against your community. It separates you from other people. Look in Leviticus, it says they had to tear their clothes and make sure their hair was long. Their hair had to grow wild. They had to make sure they stuck out in a crowd. And whenever they were close to anybody at all, they would have to yell, "Unclean, unclean, unclean. Like, don't come near me. I'm a leper. I'm unclean. I'm not one of you." People kept their distance from lepers. No one could even touch you. Even to look a leper in the eye could make you unclean. Nobody wanted anything to do with you. Everyone ran from you, ignored and separated from everyone. And this is why actually what would happen is that lepers would all kind of band together. They would have a leper colony where they would all kind of live together outside of the city. This is why we find 10 lepers together in this story. But I found a quote that actually summarized perfectly how you're viewed as a leper. It's a quote from a Jewish rabbi. His name was Rabbi Resh Lakesh. It says this: "When I saw one of them in the city, I threw stones at him and said, 'Go to your place and do not defile other people.'" Can you imagine? Like if I saw you in public, if Chuck saw you walking down the aisle of Hy-Vee, and I pick up a rock from the side of the road, Chuck picks up a bottle of, or a box of Cheerios or something and just chucks it at you and says, "Go home, get out of here. You are not welcome here." Can you imagine the not only the physical ramifications of leprosy, but the emotional toll that it would take on you, the trauma you would have to endure as a leper in the first century? This is what caused leprosy to be given the nickname the living death. Because although you are alive, you might as well be dead. And so you can imagine these 10 lepers who hear about this man performing miracles, this Jesus who's healing people, who cares about the demon-possessed, who's feeding the hungry, who's caring for the poor. They're thinking like, okay, this is my shot. Maybe they heard about the leper that Jesus healed back in Luke 5, and they think, maybe he can make me clean too. Maybe he can heal us. So they cry out from a distance, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And verse 14 says, "When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed." So what's that all about? Go and show yourselves to the priests. Well, if we go back to the book of Leviticus, we actually see God give Moses a command to those who are healed of leprosy. Let's read it real quick. Leviticus, a lot of time in Leviticus today. Leviticus 14, 1 through 7. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then, if the case of the leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 live birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them in the live bird and the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. Then he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of leprous disease, and he shall pronounce him clean and let the living bird go into the open field." So, yeah, we get it now. That's no explanation needed there, I think. But what happens here is the priest comes out to the leper, and he would, if he was really healed, he would do this crazy ritual with 2 birds, cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop. And what they would do is they'd kill one of the birds, drain that blood into a clay pot that was mixed with water. Then they take the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop and toss it in that pot too. Then they dip the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed, and the priest sprinkles the leper with that little concoction and lets that living bird go. That's weird. Just be honest. If that's normal to you, you must have some hobbies that I want nothing to know about, or a job I'm completely unfamiliar with. I don't know. But this is weird. This is odd. This doesn't make any sense. What's going on here? But here's what I think. I think the Bible is one unified story. From front to back, the Bible is a library of books written over generations by dozens of authors that point us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this is no different. When Jesus is telling the leper to go to the priest, he's telling them to rehearse the story of Jesus' perfect life, atoning death, and victorious resurrection in this ancient ritual. Let's walk through it. First, in the clay pots, we have a picture of humanity. 2 Corinthians 4:7, Romans 9, Jeremiah 18, all refer to humanity in terms of clay pots or earthen vessels. And we know that Jesus is God who became man, who became an earthen vessel, and his body was broken and his blood was shed like the first bird. And it made this mixture of blood and water which flowed from the side of Jesus when he was killed on the cross. And then we have this hyssop, the cedar wood, and the scarlet yarn. Scarlet is used throughout the scripture to talk about redemptive bloodshed. Hyssop was used to transfer liquids in all the sacrifices. We see it as the Israelites spread the blood of the lamb on the door frames in the book of Exodus. We see it again when Jesus is on the cross and the soldiers attempted to give him a drink through hyssop. It was about transference. And the wood, of course, pointing towards the cross that Jesus would die on. And then we have this second bird who didn't die, who is actually alive, because we know that although Jesus was killed on the cross, he did not stay dead. Jesus was slain, but on the third day, he was risen from the grave with all power and authority in his hands. And so this bird was dipped in the blood before he was let go, forever bearing the marks of what had happened. And throughout scripture, we see that Jesus bore the scars of his crucifixion even after he was raised from the dead. In this ancient ritual, talking about cleansing of leprosy, we actually get a picture of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. This is the good news. We've talked about this series starting the year, talking about how Jesus changes lives, and this is how he does it. He changes lives by giving up his life. Jesus lived a life free from sin. He lived a perfect life. And yet when he was crucified on the cross, he took the punishment for our sin. And in his death, something crazy happens, that for all who come to Jesus, who confess their sin and commit to following him, the righteousness of Jesus is transferred onto you, while all your guilt and shame are wiped clean because of what Jesus has done on the cross. This is the good news, that all who come to Jesus can be forgiven, can be wiped clean, can have a new start. And in the courtroom of heaven, you can be seen as righteous in the sight of God. You can walk guiltless, blameless, and free because of what Jesus has done. And here's the other part of the story, is that Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus rose from the dead. This man who lived 2,000 years ago and claimed to be God, who did countless miracles and became such a prolific figure that he was nailed to a cross. He's the most famous man in history. You can't go visit his grave. Like, it's not possible. You're not going to find it on some tour of Israel somewhere, because he's alive. And when we have our sins forgiven, when we are given his righteousness, something else happens. We have new life. We are made a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Our old self dies and our new self comes alive. Jesus changes lives. It's what he does. And in this ancient ritual with the 10 lepers, it testifies to what Jesus was going to do. Jesus changes lives. He did it back then with 10 lepers, and he's still doing it now. If you want proof, look around this room. Turn to your left, turn to your right, ask them their stories. Many of them will let you know about a God who drew near to them in the midst of a hopeless situation. They'll tell you about a God who rescued them from themselves, who pulled them out of addiction, who freed them from their anger and bitterness. People in this room can tell you about a God who gave them new life. This is what we see when we see the lepers healed. We see our own stories. We see how Jesus changed our lives, and we have confidence that he will do it again. And then we go to the second half of the story in verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan, and Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Everybody except for this one Samaritan missed it. And it's not unimportant that this man was a Samaritan. The only one who got it was someone you would not expect. And we talked about it last week, but Samaritans were hated by the Jews. There were massive rifts between them, which makes sense of Jesus' response, like, no one except for this foreigner came to praise God. And the way this is written, it makes it seem like all the other guys must have been Jews who should have known better. They should have seen their Messiah standing right in front of them. They should have known that this man was more than some sort of miracle worker, but they missed it. Notice also in verse 14, there were 10 lepers healed, but in verse 19, only one leper was made well. And there is a huge difference between those things. See, you can take the Bible. There's a lot of good stuff in there. You can take the Bible and you can use it to better your life. There's incredible wisdom on how to live successfully, on how to be filled with joy. You can read the Bible as some sort of instruction manual and you'll get a lot out of it. Like, you'll learn what it means to be generous. You'll learn how to love your family. You'll learn what it means to serve others. It'll teach you how to lead with compassion. It'll teach you how to be slow to anger, how to be self-controlled over your finances, how to break free from addiction. If you do what it says, I'm telling you, you're going to probably have a pretty good life when all's said and done. There's a lot of good stuff in the Bible, a lot of good advice, a lot of good rules for life. But there's a difference between enjoying the gifts that God gives and actually knowing God himself. There's a difference between reading the Bible and getting some helpful tips and tricks. There's a difference between reading it that way and reading the scripture being in awe of the power, might, and grace of God. There's a difference between living a good life and living a life with God. And as a church, man, I just don't want us to miss it. I don't want us to miss it. I don't want to be a building filled with good moral people who are trying their best to follow the rules for life that God has set up. I want us to be a movement of people who are in awe of who God is, who are astounded by Jesus, who bow down at his feet in worship, who lay their lives down for his kingdom, who can't help but share him with others. Like, have you heard of him? Have you heard what he's done? Do you know what he can do? Have you experienced him? Like, I want to be a movement of people like that. Don't miss it, City Life. Man, our broken, divided, desperate, addicted, confused, and needy world do not need another group of people who are content to sit in a building once a week and play religious games. They need a group of people who are devoted to Jesus in awe of who he is, who are living on mission to heal this broken, divided, desperate world. The world needs a church, and I don't want us to miss it. Back in Luke 4, same book, Jesus goes into a synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he reads from the book of Isaiah about this coming Messiah. And then he goes on to preach about the kingdom of God. And then basically insinuates, without saying it outright, I am this Messiah. I am this Savior. I am the bringer of the kingdom of God. And it caused this big riot. And they tried to kill Jesus on the spot. But one sentence during that whole story stuck out to me this week, verse 27 in chapter 4. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Jesus is saying, you know, as great as Elijah is, like, I know you guys know your Old Testament and all these great things that he did, he could only heal one leper. But I've come to do far greater than that. I have come to bring the kingdom of God. So it should not surprise us as we go back to our story. As soon as he cleanses the 10 lepers, as soon as this story is over, he goes on to preach about the coming kingdom of God. Amen. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. The outcast, the sick, the broken, and the unclean being made well. This is what Jesus has done for the leper, and this is what Jesus longs to do for us. Throughout the Bible, leprosy is this picture of sin that slowly kills us from the inside out, that numbs us to evil, that separates us from our community, that puts us against God. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has come to make us well. He came and he took the punishment for our sin, and then he makes us clean. He gives us his righteousness. This is what Jesus' kingdom is all about. And even though this is what Jesus came to do, John 1:11 says that he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. And I don't want that to be true of us. I don't want to be like the 9 lepers. Jesus lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death, and rose from the grave so that you might know God, so that you would be forgiven of sin, and so that you would be made new, not to play religious games. And his desire for us is to trust him for that salvation and walk with him until we see him again. Matthew 23:37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones that are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Luke 19 tells us that Jesus actually weeps over Jerusalem while he says this. Jesus weeps over each and every one of us who rejects his gift of love for us. Church, hear me. God longs to know you, to bring you in like a mother hen under her wings. And he wants you to be made well, not just give physical healing, not just to give you good tips and tricks, but he wants to mend your broken soul. He wants to free you from the weight of guilt and shame. He wants to empower you by his Spirit to look more like him each day. Is he wants us to actually know him as God, not just take all the good things he gives and move on with our lives. Church, I don't want us to miss it. And that's why we take communion every week. Because in communion, we're reminded week after week after week of the lengths that he went to purchase our salvation. As we take communion week after week after week, we remember his great love for us. The bread represents his body broken, and his juice represents his blood shed. Even if it's for the first time this morning, if you confess your sin to God, accepted God's forgiveness for your sin, and set your heart to follow him for the rest of your life, you can take communion with us, remembering the price that Jesus paid to make you well. And then, church, for the rest of us who've been following Jesus, who've taken communion dozens, maybe 100 times, man, don't let this become mere religious routine. Man, as we take communion, may we be in awe of who he is. May we come to him and worship, praising God for what he's done, and continue to live a life of worship. Not just singing songs, but devoting our lives to honoring him in every word and every deed that we do. Let's pray.
Thank you again for listening. This podcast is not intended to serve as a substitute for gathering with a local body of believers, but as a resource that encourages and empowers you to follow Jesus as your heart is pointed towards the gospel. If you want to learn more about our church, visit citylightwestcb.org.